All right, take your Bibles, turn back with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. A text to be found really in verses 27 through 31. But I hope to get down to verse 31. That'll be the main point. The apostle asked this question. Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, one of the most subtle things the enemy has done in this generation is take a man who preaches the doctrines of grace. He takes a man who preaches total depravity, preaches limited atonement, irresistible grace. But the subtlety of this is he takes that same man and causes believers, he puts believers back under the law to trust their works for sanctification. Well, Jesus is your righteousness, Jesus is your redemption, Jesus is your wisdom, but sanctification is a cooperative effort. It is a product of your obedience to the law and Christ. I know that there are many people who have tried to take this verse that I just read to you and prove that the believer is still under the law. They still require the believer to somehow establish the law by his obedience. Have you ever had anybody use this text with you? I have. See, look, do we make void the law? Obviously, we're under the law. We don't make it void. We're still under it. They make this verse to say actually the opposite of what it's saying. The opposite. To make this verse say that we are still under the law, you have to actually pull it out of its context and set it all by itself. In the context of what the apostle is talking about, he's talking about freedom from the law in the whole context. And then all of a sudden you claim he's going to say, well, what I really mean is that you're back under the law. You have to totally void out the whole context and meaning. So let me say this at the onset. Now, every believer in Christ, we do delight in the law after the inward man. There is no doubt. There is no doubt that the law of God is good and right. But we who believe know this by the Spirit of God and the Word of God that we could never establish the law by our obedience, ever. You can never establish the law. Not for righteousness, not for holiness. Listen to this. In any measure, you have never obeyed that law, ever. You have never done anything in that law perfectly, ever. And so after you're saved, you suppose you still can? You now are made able, right? No. We confess that no sinner has ever kept the law or established it. Now the apostle states the meaning of this context, which is only that the law is only established through faith in Christ. That's what the context of the scripture says. He says, do we make void the law through faith? No. We establish the law. How? By faith. That's the context. We don't establish the law by going back under the law. We establish the law by faith. That's the whole context. Now look back at verse 19. Again, we're going to run up and get the context of this verse. Look at verse 19. The apostle declares the purpose of the law. The purpose. What is the purpose of the law? He said, we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Anybody under the law? Anybody? Anybody want to be under the law? In anything? Ten Commandments? Anybody want to be under the Ten Commandments? Well, most people, I say this constantly. What are you going to do with the other 603 commandments? There are 613 commandments. You just want to be under 10 that you haven't ever kept, that you won't ever keep. You that want to be under the law, listen to what the law says. The law's purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. The law is never meant to establish righteousness for you. You can't establish it by your obedience to it. Therefore, what's the conclusion? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh establish the law. No flesh be justified in his sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Then in verses 21 through 26, he declares this, that the righteousness of God is not by your works, either before your conversion or after your conversion. He's stating that the righteousness of God is only by Jesus Christ. Look at that. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. What does that mean, without the law? Did Jesus establish righteousness without the law? Is that what he's saying? No. He established righteousness through the law. What he's saying is the righteousness of God without your obedience to the law. It's manifested with being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, how is this law established? By the faith of Jesus Christ. And listen, how is it given to me? Because I need it. Don't you need the righteousness? Don't you need obedience to the law? Yeah. Law you never kept and never will keep, right? Yeah, that's the righteousness I need. Unto all and upon all them that believe. Them that believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, he's pressing that matter. No hope in you. No hope of your obedience. All have sinned. He's constantly reminding you of that. Why is he doing that? He's destroying all your hopes of obedience. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, how then are we justified? Being justified freely. That's how. If you're justified, it's free. Freely given. By his grace. Listen. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, the law required two things, right? Righteousness and blood. Payment. Both of these, Paul is saying, Jesus Christ, by himself, without you, did it. Without your help, no contribution of yours or mine, he did it. Now why? Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. Remember that? That's the mercy seat, that great day of atonement. He was the scapegoat. He was the sacrificial goat. He was the high priest. He was the Ark of the Covenant. He was everything. He was the strong man that carried the scapegoat away. He was the scapegoat upon whom the sins were confessed. He's everything, a propitiation for our sins. Listen, but how is this propitiation given to us? Through faith in his blood. This redemption, this righteousness, he just said it in 22, righteousness is given to those who believe, and guess what? Propitiation is given to those who believe. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare at this time his righteousness. No, he said it twice. Whose righteousness are we talking about? His. The gospel is concerning his righteousness, not yours. His. His righteousness. For this purpose, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So having established the truth, having established the truth that our justification was accomplished by Christ, and our justification is applied to us through faith in Christ. That's established. That's the context. So I want to give you three reasons this morning why we are justified by faith. Why? Why did God cause it to be through faith that we are justified? By faith. First of all, the reason why God establishes it through faith is so that we have no room to boast. That's the first reason. We're going to see that in verses 27 through and 28. The second reason is this. God says justification is by faith so that he might justify both Jew and Gentile. That's seen in verses 29 and verse 30. And the last reason is that we might establish the law. We who believe, I want you to get this, you through Christ, by the power and grace of God, you have established the law. You've honored it. You've magnified it. The law has no hold on you who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing, God saves us through faith to exclude boasting. Look at 27. He says, where is boasting then? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. If we are justified by faith, listen, boasting is excluded. By what law? Works? No. No, works only incite boasting. How? By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why does God do this? First of all, because God will not share in the glory. God will not share his glory with anyone. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory will I not give to another. Why is it justification by faith? Because God won't let you glory in it. Listen, God does all the saving. All of it. You have, if one thing was left to you, you would fail. And so we see that God does all the saving, therefore God gets all the what? Glory. He did it this way so that he should be glorified in every aspect. What part of salvation do you have a part in? None of it. It's all his work. And because God will not share in the glory, Scripture says, he that glory, let him glory in who? Let him glory in the Lord. Therefore, God will not give his glory to us. He will not give us any reason to glory in ourselves. What about your election? What about your election? You that believe on Jesus Christ, you know this. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Election is to the praise and the glory of his grace. You that are chosen, what did you have to do with that? Nothing. Nothing. God will not allow the sinner to boast in his election. Now, anybody that boasts in election has no idea what election is. I always called, you know, they always had that rumor, the frozen chosen, what they used to call us. as though we exalted ourselves highly. Listen, anybody that exalts himself in election is stupid. He doesn't know what election is. Election is totally by the sovereign grace of God, and nothing I did before or ever shall do merited my election. God chose us according to His glory. You know, when Moses asked that, he asked the Lord, "Show me Thy glory." I think it's Exodus 33. He said, "Lord, show me Thy glory." And God said, "I'm going to proclaim My name and My goodness. My name and My goodness. My glory. I'm going to declare My glory before you." You know what He said? "This is My glory. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." That's His glory. And for us to try to make our election based on something we've done, we are trying to share in the glory. You don't get to share in the glory. If you were chosen, you were chosen of God by grace and nothing He saw in you. If you believe that, then you're sharing in God's glory. You're in dangerous ground. You have room to boast, right? If you had something to do with your election, don't you have something to boast over somebody else? Not according to God. Second of all, God will not allow us to boast in our new birth. Weren't we all sinners? Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. I wasn't seeking after God. You weren't seeking after God. Well, I was. Okay, you defy the word of God then. God said there's none that seeketh after Him. How many seek after Him? None. There's none. He said we are altogether unprofitable. Put everything we got together, and it's unprofitable. It won't move the justice of God. Why? Because there is none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. And so you that are born again, what do you have to boast in your new birth? What did you do? In Romans 2:29, Paul says this, a Jew. You know only people going to be saved are Jews? Just not an outward Jew. He said a Jew, the ones that God chose to save, is not one outwardly, but is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. Listen, not in the letter. Have you ever done anything with your heart? Can you reach in there? Is there any way you manipulate that thing? can't do anything. You can do all kinds of physical things. You can't touch spiritual things. You can't manipulate them. You can't do anything. This requires the work of God. The circumcision of the heart and not of the letter, whose praise is not of God but of men. Not of men but of God. And so Jesus, He came to save Israel. Well, who is Israel? Listen, everyone who is circumcised in the heart. Doesn't have anything to do with the flesh. None whatsoever. Christ came to save Israel. And the only way we know we're Israel is if our heart had been circumcised. What is that? That's a new birth. It's what He's talking about is a new birth. The resurrection from the dead. We who were dead spiritually are now quickened to life. Now listen, you must believe. No doubt about it. If a man is going to be saved, justified, he must believe. But I want you to understand this. Your faith, which is an evidence of the new birth. It's not the cause. You got that? This is vitally important. Religion flips it. They say, well, if you believe, then God will give you life. That's like, well, if you'll breathe, God will raise you from the dead. Impossible. God has to give life. God has to give breath. God has to give spiritual life, and God has to give faith. You can't generate faith. You can believe in Santa Claus. That's not the same, is it? Spiritual faith is a spiritual work. Remember what Jesus said to those people in John 6? He said, this is the work of God. They wanted a miracle. They wanted something out where they could, they wanted some meat. They wanted him to be their welfare program. They wanted him to produce food for them every day so they had to go to work. He said, no. I showed you the miracle to testify who I am, but this is the work of God. Listen, that you believe on him who has sinned. If you believe this morning, whose work is it? Yours or his? By whose will do you believe? Yours or his? If it's yours in any way, you get glory. God does not allow us to enter into this matter of the new birth, nor does he allow us to enter into the glory of our faith. For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. Faith necessary. You must believe. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that, not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of what works. Why? Lest any man should boast. You see why God does it by faith? Because our righteousness, our redemption is not of ourselves. Our new birth is not of ourselves. And our faith is not of ourselves. It is all a gift of God. But Paul says, if we were justified by works, faith is, boasting is not excluded. Look back at your text. Look at this. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Since when does works exclude boasting? It doesn't. If salvation comes by anything you do, then you have right to boast. And that's what we want naturally. This is natural to us in the flesh, to always desire to have some part of this for ourselves. It is. It's just our nature. Surely I got to do something. What can you do? Well, I can do this good thing over here. Is it righteous? Is it holy? Is it without sin? Then all you've done is contaminate that which is pure and good and right, which is the work of Christ. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. The apostle is going to get into Abraham here as his example. Chapter 4 and verse 2. He said, for if Abraham were justified works, he have whereof the glory. And that's so. And if anybody's got room to brag, Abraham did. Abraham had one message from God. Leave your home and I'll give you, I'll bless you. I'll give you the key. I'll give you a seed. That's what he said. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to bless you. You know what Abraham did? He immediately packed up everything he got and went out in the desert and didn't know where he's going. God said, just go that way. And by faith, he just walked and walked and walked until God told him to sit down there for a little while. And then move on. Anybody ever done that? You have that much faith? What about this? God says, in your son, I'm going to give you a son. And in that son, I'm going to produce the Savior. The Savior is going to come from that boy. And he gave him that son when he was old. Miracle. And then he said something that seemed to contradict everything he promised. He said, go and kill your son. You know what Abraham did? In that moment, in his mind, he was dead already. Now, if anybody had room to boast, Abraham did.
Notice what Paul said, but not before God. Yeah, he's better than you, but he's not as good as God. So works do nothing but give us room to boast. And so there's only one way a man is excluded from boasting, and it is this. It is by God Himself justifying us through the finished work of Christ. That is the only way boasting is excluded. The work of salvation is done outside of us. And then by the grace and power of God, it is accomplished in us. It's the only way boasting is excluded. He says, therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Without what? Without his works. Without his works. This conclusion, he says, end of debate on that. He said, that's it. Paul said it in Galatians 6, God forbid that I should glory save in what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to glory in anything else. Now, secondly, God saves his people through faith, not only to exclude boasting, but that he might justify all his elect. That was his purpose from the beginning, that we should all be holy and without blame before him, both Jew and Gentile. Look at that in verse 29. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God. One God, which shall justify. I like these words that are determinate. It's not he might or he may, kind of, hopefully. No, it's one God. And what is he going to do? He shall justify. Jew and Gentile. He shall justify the circumcision. How? By faith, and the uncircumcision through faith. He's just saying the same thing when he says by and through. He's saying the same thing. By faith. No real reason to change the word. So that God does it by faith so that he might justify both Jew and Gentile. Now God has an elect people among the Gentiles as well as the Jews. This is what he's telling those people. Remember, that church was mixed. Our church not mixed. But that church was. That church was Jews, and they had Gentiles. They didn't really kind of know their standing. The Jews always thought themselves superior. And Paul said, no. He said, if you're going to be justified as a Jew, you're going to be justified the same way a Gentile is. And you Gentiles, if you're going to be justified, you need to be justified the same way the Jews are. Which is how? By faith. By faith. Now, if God would justify men by the works of the law, do you realize the Gentiles would be excluded completely? God never gave the law of Moses to Gentiles. Do you understand that? It was never given to a Gentile. And so if God were to justify by the law, then no Gentile, you and me, wouldn't be saved at all. Wasn't even given to us. But seeing there is one God that shall justify according to his oath, his covenant, and his grace, he shall justify them. How? Through faith in Christ. That's how. Through faith in Christ. Go to Acts chapter 15. This was the topic that caused great trouble in the early church. And I wonder why it's still causing trouble. It's just the same conflict. The law. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. It says, but there rose up certain sects of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Isn't this what's happening today? Not circumcision per se, but keeping the law of Moses. There are people who say, I believe that Jesus Christ is all our righteousness, all our wisdom, all our redemption, but you know, you've still got to obey the law. That's what's happening here. And notice this. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much disputing. That's it. That's all this thing does is generate disputing. I don't like that. I'm when you understand what I'm saying, I'm done debating you. As long as you understand what I'm saying, I'm finished. I don't need to debate you about this. But there had been much. They were arguing. They'd been a long time arguing. Peter finally just done. He's done listening and bicker and complain about it. Know what he says. And Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know a good while ago God made choice among you that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the gospel and believe." Over that time he went to Cornelius. You understand that Peter had some resistance about that himself. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to eat that meat offered, that unclean meat. God put him through the mail on that one until he went down to Cornelius' house. But he did. He went down, he preached the gospel, and guess what? Cornelius and his house, they believed. They believed. They all knew it. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. And put no difference between us and them. How? Purifying their hearts by faith. Isn't this the context of our text? Justification by faith? He said, "Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which are neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" He said, "Why in the world are you trying to put the law back on these people that we didn't even obey ourselves? It wasn't even given to them. They were Gentiles. It was given to us, and we didn't obey it. Why would you put that yoke on them?" But this is our faith. This is what we believe. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. You got that? He said, he didn't put it the other way. They're going to be saved like us. You know, that put the Jews above the other. He said, no, we're going to be saved just like them. That put the Jews down. He said, if anyone's going to be saved, how are you going to be saved? You're going to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, seeing one God shall justify both uncircumcision and circumcision. How? Through faith. Now that's the context. Now we're getting to verse 31. We found the context, right? Justification by the work of Christ, by the obedience of Christ, by the death of Christ, as it is imputed to us who what? Believe. Now what has taken place? You that believe, what has actually taken place within you? I'm going to give you this. You've established the law. You fulfilled it. That's what he's telling us next. It's salvation by grace through faith so that we may establish the law. This is the only way you can do it. You can't establish the law any other way. Look at that in verse 31. Go back to your text. Do we then, by justification by faith, do we make the law void? God forbid. What do when we believe? We establish it. We establish it. We satisfy it. Now the Apostle Paul is charged with the same thing that I'm charged with, that other preachers are charged with, lawlessness. That's what we're charged with. We're charged with saying, if you're not under the law, then that means you're inciting sin in your congregation, that your congregation is going to go out and be vile and wicked and evil if you don't put that law on. Charges with antinomianism. Well, knowing this is our charge as Paul knew it. He says, do we make void the law? That's what their accusation is, isn't it? When they come to you and you say you're justified without the works of your law, you're sanctified, you're justified, you're saved without any merit from you. This is what they're going to say. Well, you're making void the law. Paul said, God forbid. That's not what we're doing. We're doing something you haven't done. We've established it. Have you? You that want to be under the law, have you established the law? We have. We've established the law by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, our Lord declared this very same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 17. This was the accusation of the Lord when he was talking about mercy. Is that he come to make void the law. He said, "Do you think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets? I am not come to destroy the law, but to," what? "Fulfill. For verily I say unto you, heaven, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law," listen, "till all be fulfilled." I came to fulfill, and that law will stand until I do what? Until I fulfill it. Until I fulfill it. Men use this verse just like they do that one in verse 31. They use it as a text to prove we're under the law, when it's actually the opposite of what he's saying. He said, "I came to fulfill the law and" what? "The prophets." Well, people like to say, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill." And they leave out prophets. Well, if you're under the law, are you under the prophets? Are we still waiting to fulfill the prophets? No. He fulfilled both the prophecies and the obedience to the law. What does it mean to fulfill? Listen, I'll get deep. It means to fill full. That's what it means. You take a glass and you fill it to the top. If you add one drop of water, what does it do? It just overflows. It's full. It's done. You can't add any more to it. If you add any more to it, it just falls out. It doesn't do it any good. It's not. It's done. Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law." Not one thing could be added to it. He fulfilled the law and the prophets so that nothing could be added to it. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5, as our representative man, it says, "By the disobedience of one, many were made" what? "Sinners." Empty. We were empty of righteousness. "But by the obedience of one shall many be made" what? "Righteous." Full. Full of righteousness. Full. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded" what? "Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life." How? Listen to these words. By Jesus Christ. Got that? That's how eternal life comes. That's how righteousness is fulfilled. By Jesus Christ. And so behold, believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know this. You have already established the law. When did you do that? When he did it. This is representation, friends. This is how salvation comes. It is by representation. So whatever he did, I did. Whatever he accomplished, I accomplished. Whatever he satisfied concerning the justice of God, I've satisfied. And so then we have established the law. Look at Romans chapter 8 real quickly. Romans chapter 8. What does Paul say to us who are in Christ? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." What does the law do? What is the one purpose of the law? Already established that, is that your mouth be shut up and you're guilty. That's all the law can do, is expose your sin. What does Christ reveal? Christ reveals that there's no condemnation. The law cannot condemn me. Look what it says. For the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, he's putting these two up together. He's saying there's a law of sin and death. That's a law of Moses. That's a law that we can't obey, we can't honor. But what's made me free from that? The law of the Spirit and life. He's given me life. For what the law could not do in that it was weak to the flesh. See, there's a problem. It's not the law. The law's good. But you're weak. You couldn't do it. What'd God do? God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. For what purpose? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law is fulfilled in us. But if you seek to be under the law, listen to me. You make void the law. I've established the law. Have you? Being justified by faith, I have established the law. The law is magnified. The law is honored by us who believe in Jesus Christ. But if you desire to take the law back unto yourself, what do you have to do? You neuter the law. You say, it's not really, you know, more like a guideline. That's what they say it is now. Well, the law is really not, you know, doesn't really condemn us. It's just more of a guideline. Well, you've neutered it. You've cut its power. You make it nothing. No, if you want to be under the law, you make void the law. I've not made void the law. I've established it. In Christ, I've established it. The law is perfectly satisfied with me. And I'm going to give you this last thing. In Romans chapter 4, look there. Who does Paul use as an illustration of this? Paul uses Abraham to illustrate this very point. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Counted him for righteousness. God imputed the righteousness of Christ to Abraham. Listen to this. 430 years before the law was written. The law was established for Abraham, in Abraham. How? By faith. By faith. What did Abraham know about the law? As he walked through this world, according to religionists, Abraham must have been a wicked man. He didn't have the law. Oh my goodness, what kind of vile person he must have been. He must have committed adultery every single day because he didn't have the law to tell him not to commit adultery. So he must have been a wicked person. No. How did Abraham live? Without the law. By faith. How does everyone who is a believer in Christ, how do we live? We live by faith. And it is not the law that constrains me from sin. It's love. To see the love of Christ constrains me from sin. Isn't that what faith reveals? The love of Christ? That moves me from sin. So the same way Abraham established the law is the same way we establish the law. Paul says in verse 23, it's not written for his sake only. It's written for yours. It's written for your sake. If we believe on him who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, who is delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, we shall have the righteousness of God imputed to us. Is there any sinner that needs the righteousness of God? I mean, is there anyone? Is there anyone who needs to be washed in the blood of the Son
of the living God? Anyone?
The only way you'll ever be justified is through faith in Christ. I know this for a fact.
Belief in Christ is not a choice. I don't have a choice, and I don't want one. I know this. Before I believed, I didn't. And when I believed, I couldn't do anything but believe. That's just so. When the Spirit of God gets a hold of a man and he believes, that's all he can do. Can't do anything else. How long is he going to do it? He's going to do it for the rest of his life. Why? Because the one who gives us faith keeps our faith, isn't it? And what is our faith in? Our faith is in the righteousness and redemption of Jesus Christ. We dare not take our eyes off of him and put them on ourselves. I know it's natural for people to want to look for progress. You that believe in Jesus Christ, we often want to look, man, am I really saved? Oftentimes we feel guilt and doubts and fears, and we try to look then. What do? We look within. Oh, mistake. Don't look there. You won't find anything there. Where do you look when you doubt? Did he fulfill the law? Was his blood sufficient to satisfy the justice of God? Yeah. I believe in him. I believe in him. He is all my salvation. I'm justified. Where's boasting? Out the window. I don't even room to boast. If I have any understanding, any knowledge of this, who gave it to me? He did. Why'd God do it? So he could save all of his elect. Did he do it without the law? Did he set aside the law? No, Christ did it through the law. The law is established. And I'm not going to add anything to it by my obedience of it. In fact, if I try to go back to it, I've destroyed what he's done. I pray God will bless this to your hearts. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Glenn, dismiss us in prayer, please.